Okay, so we're going to read again this evening from 1 John. Chapter 1, verse 1. Same passage as this morning. I know it's quite a long passage, but it's a good one. Okay, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message which we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Okay. Let's come before the Lord in prayer, shall we? Just ask for his blessing as we open his word. Heavenly Father, thank you for what we've just read. And we sung, "Speak, Lord, in the stillness." And that's just what we need. This is your word, you wrote it, and we can't understand it without your Holy Spirit making it real to us. So I ask that you do that now as we approach this passage. Heavenly Father, help me to speak clearly, to communicate well, to communicate you, and just lead all that I say. So Heavenly Father, open our hearts now to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this follows on this evening's message from this morning, and I can see many of you were here then. And the title this morning was that we are forgiven in order to know God. And what I tried to explain was firstly how we are forgiven and why we are forgiven. And we're forgiven because Christ has paid our debt, a debt that we could never hope to pay ourselves. And because he's paid it, we don't have to. We're free. But I tried to draw out that that was and is just the beginning, just the start of a relationship with God. And that when we were forgiven, we're people who are brought into the family of God as children. And so in this passage, 1 John 2:12, he wrote to little children, those who had become children because they were forgiven. And I gave an example of a marriage certificate. I know that some of you are married. And how that when you were married, you had a form to fill in. You had a marriage certificate to go through. And what that did was it brought you into a legal relationship, recognised actually by the state. But that certificate was only a means to an end, a means to getting to know the other person as you'd go on your honeymoon and start your life together. That's relationship, isn't it? And that is what we, and that's why we're people who are forgiven, to have a relationship with God. So tonight, we're going to be looking at, we looked at the start of faith, which starts with being forgiven. But what we're going to look at is what is written about in chapter 2 and verse 13 of 1 John. He says, and he repeats it twice. He says, "I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning." And in verse 14, he repeats it. He says, "I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning." And he's writing to people who are spiritually mature. And he's saying to them, "Fathers in the faith, you have known the one who is from the beginning." So tonight, there is nothing greater than knowing God. Truly, there's not. There's nothing better. There's nothing goes beyond this. All there is for us to know more and more and more. And we saw this morning that God's solution to man's problem lies in us coming into a relationship with God, because the problem is that we're separated from the one who is the life giver. But Jeremiah put it this way. He put it quite succinctly. Jeremiah said in chapter 24 and verse 7, I'll read all these. The answer to these people's problems, people Israel, were that he said, "I will give them a heart to know me. To know me, that I am the Lord and they shall be my people." And so what we're going to see today is that, just as this verse has alluded to, knowing God is the end result. There's finality in this verse. There's nothing greater that you can engage in than knowing God. And that's what John is alluding to in 1 John 2. He's saying, "I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning." And so tonight I want to try and communicate two things. Firstly, who do we know? He says, you have known him who is from the beginning. So we'll think about who. And secondly, how. How can we know him? How can we know him? So firstly, who? Who is this God that we're called to know? And Jeremiah again helped us out, and this might be familiar to you. And God, speaking through Jeremiah, said this: let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this: that he understands me and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. And God is saying, don't make the focus of your life, the boasting of your life, the glory of your life, don't make it the things that you live for. Because riches will fail, your might and strength will fail, and your mind will fail, your wisdom will fail. But glory that you understand me, says God, and that you know me personally. Make this your focus. And who is this one that John has told us we know? He says, you have known him who is from the beginning. Who is he speaking of? Well, John uses God, or Father, to refer to the first person of the Trinity, God the Father. And so who he's speaking about here is Jesus, the one that we read about in the first two verses, the one that John said, that which was from the beginning, i.e. Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, our hands have handled, he was manifested, he was revealed. So John is saying, you've known him who is from the beginning, you've known the Son of God, Christ. The one whose goings forth are from everlasting to everlasting. And Christ, who is he? Who is Christ? Well, he once posed that question to people, didn't he? He said to his followers, his disciples, he said, who do men say that I am? And what did they respond? They said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. I realised this just earlier. And he says, and Jesus almost, he interrupts, he says, yeah, but who do you say I am? And Peter piped up, of course, and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the one, the Son of God, who John knows, who is from the beginning. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you on just a bit of, we're going to look at this person, look at Christ, look at the God that we can know. John 1, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. This one that believers are brought to know is the eternal Word. The eternal Word who was in the beginning with God, and who was God. In fact, when it says with God, it literally means face to face with God. And you could spend all your time thinking about this. But just imagine if I came down off this platform and just looked this close into one of your faces. It'd be a bit intense, wouldn't it? Well, there's intensity involved in what John is saying. The Son, the Word, the eternal Word, has been face to face with the Father in intimacy, in a personal relationship with him for all of eternity. And this is the one who, John says, everything was made through him. In fact, without him, nothing was made that was made. Christ, the Son of God, created everything. And if you think, Tommy, you're speaking all about the Son of God, But I thought we're made to know God. Know God as Father, know God, Father, Son, and Spirit. How can this be? Because John's writing about knowing the Son of God. But here's the thing. We know God, the Father, through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Spirit are involved in this relationship. And I know you might start thinking, okay, where are we going with this? But it's a most wonderful subject. So here's a question. Before Christ came to earth, what did we know of God? What did we know of God? Well, actually, it was written in the law, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those which are revealed belong to us, and our children for all generations. What we knew of God was limited. We knew what he'd given us in this word. We knew of the law. We learn of God from creation. But it's nevertheless a limited amount. We can't know everything. We didn't really know of Trinity, the Trinity, that God is Father, Son, and Spirit in the Old Testament. The Jewish people didn't know that. There was allusions to it, actually, throughout the scripture. But their emphasis was always, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so they knew this God as Lord. That's how he'd revealed himself to them, the self-existing one. And he gave his name as Yahweh. But Christ came to earth, as we read in 1 John, and John, John 1, as the Word. Christ came as the Word to bring us to God. Because Christ is the one who reveals and who communicates who God is. He is the revelation of God the Father. Christ in his life was the one who shows what God is like. Because it's not enough to have just a book of God is like this and God is like that. We have a person, someone came down to earth. And Paul put it like this in Colossians 1. He said that he, Christ, is the image of the invisible God. Image of the invisible God. So wait there, God's invisible, we've not seen him. Elsewhere it says, who no man has seen or can see. That poses a problem. How can we know him? Well, Christ is the image of the invisible God. He's the one who is going to reveal him. And Jesus himself said, he said this in Matthew 11. He said, no one has seen the Father except the Son. No one knows the Father except the Son. No one knows the Son except the Father. But he said that the Father will reveal the Son to people. But the Son is the one who reveals the Father. The Father is the one who reveals the Son, but we've never seen the Father. Okay, so where am I going with this? Well, just something else. Jesus said, what did he say to Nicodemus? He said, if you will not believe if I've told you earthly things, how will you believe if I shall tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Christ is the one who came down from heaven, from the presence of the Father, and wants to reveal God. Who he is. And as we get into this, this person that we're to know, I'm going to read to you from a man called Athanasius, who lived at about 350 AD. And he really, he was a defender of the nature of God as Trinity when there was a lot of opposition to it. And what he's saying here is that it's Christ, it's Jesus Christ walking on earth who will reveal God. And he said, when the madness of idolatry and irreligion filled the world and the knowledge of God was hidden, whose part was it to teach the world about the Father? Good question. Man's, would you say? But men cannot run everywhere over the world, nor would their words carry sufficient weight if they did, nor would they be, unaided, a match for the evil spirits. Moreover, since even the best of men were confused and blinded by evil, so that's us, people, how could they convert the souls and minds of others? You cannot put straight in others what is warped in yourself. And he's basically getting at, he's saying, who is going to show us what God is like? Could I do it? I couldn't. Could you? You couldn't. Who is going to do it on earth? Because we're fallen people. He said, perhaps then you'll say that creation was enough to teach men about God, the Father. But if that had been so, such great evils would not have occurred. Creation has been here forever, for all time. But it did not prevent men from wallowing in sin. Once more then, it was the word of God who sees all that is in man and moves all things in creation, who could meet the needs of the situation. It was his part and his alone whose ordering of the universe reveals the Father to renew the same teaching. But how is he to do it? By the same means as before. Perhaps you'll say that is through the works of creation, but this was insufficient. Men had neglected to consider the heavens before, so we'd not looked at creation and understood God through it. And so what happens? He says, therefore, desiring to do good to men, as man he dwells, taking to himself a body like the rest, and through his actions done in the body, as it were on their own level, he teaches those who would not learn by other means to know himself, the word of God, and through him the Father. And what he's saying is, I hope you follow, who is going to reveal the Father to us? We've never seen him. It's Christ, the eternal word. I am communicating with you now. Christ is the living word who upholds the universe and is the one who, knowing the Father, can communicate him. As he said in 1 John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. He has revealed it. So we can know the Father only through the Son. That's two persons, isn't it? That's the Father and the Son. And you might be thinking, well, what about the Holy Spirit? I'll come into that in just a second. But what did Jesus say? He said in John 5, I do not speak on my own authority, but what I hear the Father say, that I will do. He says, what the Son sees the Father do, he does. For whatever he does, i.e. the Father, the Son does in like manner. The Son is saying that everything that he did, everything that Jesus did, he learnt from the Father. He didn't do it on his own authority. So there's two separate persons, aren't they? But then what did Jesus say, which really confused and really upset the religious leaders? He said, my Father, who is greater than all, has given the sheep to me. And then he said, I and my Father are one. And it's amazing. What they were then going to do was they tried to stone him. But he wasn't stoned, of course. So we see that there's something, I'm just trying to paint a picture of who God is. That there's, we're told that we know the Son, but the Son is the one who communicates the Father. The Son is the one who copies the Father, who speaks on the Father's authority, but that he's also one with the Father in intimate relationship. But we also know that the Spirit, God is Father, Son, and Spirit. And what on earth is he doing? Well, it's been suggested that he's the shy member of the Trinity, but as I was just reading this morning, it's the Holy Spirit who exists to make Christ known. in a sense, and he is the one who wants to lift him up. And so Jesus said of the Holy Spirit that what the Holy Spirit will do is will not speak on his own authority, but what he hears he will speak. He will take, said Jesus, of what is mine and declare it to you, that the Son might be glorified. So just get this. God is Father, Son and Spirit in loving communion. And this has got to be the most important thing we can ever study. That in eternity past, the Father was loving the Son, and the Son was loving the Father, and the Spirit was energizing, stirring this up and communicating more of that. And God is love. He's this community of persons in relationship. And so when John says, you have known him who is from the beginning, and he speaks of Christ, it's through Christ that we know the Father. The Spirit is the one who reveals God to us. The Father says, this is my beloved Son, hear him. You've just got this community of love. God is amazing. And as we study the Word, we start to see some of what he's like. But we're told to know him, this relational God of love, who's actually said that eternal life is not getting a load of stuff. Most religions see it as stuff, don't they? That you get saved and you go to heaven and you get stuff, you know, whatever it is for the religion that you believe in. But what we get is we get him. We get God. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is something of who he is. And think about it further. But then how? He said, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Well, how on earth can we know him? Know this eternal one? Because we've started off as children, though we're always children to the Father. But we start small and we're to grow, aren't we, in our knowledge. Just as in marriage, you get to know someone better and better and better. So what does know him mean? What does it mean to know God? Well, the word know him, know, you've known him who is from the beginning, is ginosko. Not sure if I've said that right. But anyway, what it means is to learn to know, to come to know, to become acquainted with someone. That's relational language, isn't it? It's more than head knowledge. It's actually, I keep alluding to it, it's marriage language. You get to know a person better. And how does that happen on earth? Well, how did it happen with you? You observed each other. You talked together. You exchanged ideas. You saw what the other person was interested in and how they acted and what they loved. And just think of how that works. You know, maybe you get to know someone and you might ask them, what would you like to drink? And they say, a tea. And probably quite quickly you learn that they love tea. Maybe loose leaf tea if they're very posh. And they don't like coffee in the slightest. But you get to know them, don't you? Or it wouldn't be a very good couple who didn't know what someone's favourite meal was, perhaps, or that they hated coffee cake. This is a relationship, and knowing someone is about seeing what they like and getting to know that over time. You might know a spouse's favourite walk, or their favourite flowers. But there'll always be things you're learning from each other, because that's how relationships work. This is getting to know each other. And God wants us, you ready? He wants us to know him experientially. He wants us to know him in some ways much like we know people on earth. As I get to know you, perhaps. I know what you like and what you do, etc., what you love. That's what we are being brought into. And John, in 1 John, in chapter 1, verse 3, he'd said something which before I try and make it even more clear, I want to touch on this. He says that we are declaring Christ to you so that you also might have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what is fellowship? What is fellowship? It was actually one Sunday morning that I was doing some reading. And I thought I'd have a look at this. And it amazed me. Fellowship means shared life. Now, if that doesn't amaze you, maybe you need to think about it a bit further. But John is saying here, I'm writing all this so that you might have fellowship with us, as in other words, believers, shared life. And truly, our shared life is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. This is something that's two-way. God shares his life. He shares himself with us. And we respond. That's how it works. We have something in common. We have someone. We have Christ. We have the Word of God and salvation. We're people who are in the light. God wants to share his life with us. He wants us to involve him in the day-to-day, in all that we do. And you say, I'm going to do this, you know, lead me today as I go to university or as I'm trying to meet with such and such a person or working. Will you be involved, Father, with my day? And you know what he says? He says, yeah, I'll be involved with your day. And he wants to share life with us. But really, how? How can that happen? And I want to take us just the last few minutes to the Psalms as a way of getting, as of trying to understand how we can get to know this God, this relational God who is Father, Son, and Spirit. This will be something that's worked out in the day to day. I want to explain something of what the Psalms get at, of the life of faith, of walking with God, of the ups and downs of life, of trusting who he is. And I really hope this will make it clear, as clear as I can make it. Really helped me. To be honest, I could almost turn anywhere in the Psalms because they're all about relationship with God. But what psalm did I read to start with? I read Psalm 23, a psalm that we probably all know. And I'll try and show you what relationship with God looked like. You know, in the original, in the Hebrew, it's literally Yahweh, my shepherd. He's not saying, this is not philosophical abstraction. David, when he writes, is not saying, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, the Lord is a shepherd. He's not a shepherd, just out there, this is what he does, something like that. David is recording his experience. How does that work? What does it look like? He's saying this. He's saying, when I was lost, you guided me. What's a shepherd do? A shepherd leads. Leads to green pastures, to still waters, through difficult places. And David is saying, my experience of God has been, amongst other things, that the Lord is my shepherd, that he is the one who leads me. I am a sheep, and he is the shepherd. And what does he do? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. This is what David experienced. There was many times when David, he needed green pastures. He needed still waters. He needed leading. He was lost. Where do I go? He's in a cave. He's thinking, I'm being surrounded. And what did he do? He came to the Lord, his shepherd. He said, shepherd, Lord God, will you lead me? Will you show me where to go? And what did the Lord do? because it's his experience. He led him. And just a note about the Christian life, and by the way, Christ, by the way, said this psalm. Christ was one who trusted God as his shepherd. But this God who is shepherd, where does he lead at times? Well, David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." David had times of walking through the valley of shadow of death. If you didn't read the first bit, you'd think, that's really hard, David. And it was. But the shepherd led him there. And there's times in our lives, believers, when God is leading us into the valley of the shadow of death. He's leading us into difficulties that we might learn to trust him. He's the one who is over our lives. He is the good shepherd. And he says, trust me. Trust me wherever I lead you. Because maybe there's a nice field of grass here, but the other one's over here. And in the meantime, we've got to go this way. He says, trust me. And so he could say, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And you can look into the psalm further and see more. You can do that with all the psalms. But just to try another one which really helped me understand the walk of faith was Psalm 18. And again, David recording his experiences. It'd be great if we could look at the whole psalm, but it's a really long one. But he says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And again, these aren't abstractions. He's talking about his experience. Is this your experience today? Are you knowing God? Or are you just not knowing him? Are you not getting to know him? And what helped me so much in this psalm was, in order for David to, for the Lord to be David's strength, what did he need to be? Weak. In order for the Lord to be David's rock, what did he have to need? A rock. Because life is fragile. In order for God, the Lord, to be David's fortress, what did he need? He needed a safe place. He needed somewhere secure in a world that's messed up. Or deliverer, to be his deliverer. What did he need to be? He needed to be in trouble. And can you see how that fits with so much with salvation? God is my deliverer. He's delivered me from the judgment of sin. But God will also deliver me from wickedness within my heart, sins, and wickedness outside. He says, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. And yeah, what did it look like for him? It looked like difficulty. I'm just wanting to distress some of that. The Christian life isn't an easy one, but it's a wonderful one. We get God. And actually, can you rejoice in your troubles? Can you rejoice knowing that God is the one who is the shepherd wanting to lead you? You know, the psalmist said, David said again, he said, whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. I found that so helpful. Because what it means is, in this fallen world, there's times we're afraid, times when we're fearful. But God is saying, trust me. Let me be the one who will be your carer, your comforter. And he is. Trust him. He said in this psalm as well, verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. Or tried and tested. He is a shield to all who trust him. And so how do we get to know him? We hear what he said. Through this word, we get to know his character, his heart. To know is, I know you've been looking in Exodus, the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord just means who he is. In all that God is, all that God has done, merciful and gracious. Getting to know him. I'll give you one of the, from Psalm 61, 62, verse 8. And again, this is just what it means to live by faith. Just something I'm learning. I could do with more faith, but what do we say? Lord, increase my faith. How is our faith going to be increased? When we see a good object of our faith. It's God. Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. I found that verse so helpful. We're told to trust in him at all times. What does that look like? He tells us. He says, pour out your heart before him. This is what pouring looks like. It's not full, but it means going like this. Sorry, there's a little dribble of water in that. But it means pour out your heart to him. That's faith. That's one of the aspects of it. God is a God who wants to fellowship with you, share life. And you say, God, I am struggling. This is really hard. Life at home is hard. Life at work is hard. Or equally, it can be good, you know, and you pour out your heart too. But just live a life like that. Go home tonight and pour out your heart to him. Maybe you'll say, actually, I'm a bit far from you. Please can you, I'm sorry, and you confess. You bring to the light what's in your heart. But pour out your heart before him, because then what does he say? He says, God is a refuge for us. He'll take it. Cast your burden on the Lord and he'll sustain you. Give it all to him. And so, brothers and sisters, this is for me and you. This is for all of us. I'm just beginning to learn who he is. I'm learning, actually, and this is amazing. God is going to get so much glory at the end of time. Because even in my faithlessness, in my sin, I think, oh, gosh, I did that, or I thought this, or wow, I acted like that. What is he? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Wow. It just shows God's faithfulness. This is the God he is. He's amazing. So trust him. And I could say more, but I'll conclude with this. You are forgiven to know God. And I hope you're all forgiven tonight. If not, you need to be before God, or you're not right with him. Once you're forgiven, you're a child. You're brought into his family, but you're brought in at this height. And what are you to do? You're to grow greater and greater and greater. Grow up into him, the head, in whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, grows together, causing increase for itself in love. Anyway, we're to grow, aren't we? And we grow by knowing him, getting to know his goodness. And he says, be imitators of him as dear children. And so we see the Father, see God in what he's like, and we copy him, and we know more and more and more, and we grow and grow and grow, and we bear more fruit in this world that we live in. So get to know him. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much that you've brought, well, you've made a way for a start, made a way for us to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent, to know the one who is love. And Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time to look at your word. And I just pray that I ask that for everyone here, that Father, you'd help everyone here to grow and to get to know you. And that might mean just fellowshipping, sharing their life with you, because you want to share your life with us. Just pray if there's people here who feel so distant from you, or maybe are distant from you because maybe there's sin in their heart, or because they've just not drawn really close to you and poured out their heart. Heavenly Father, help them to do this. Just reveal to them how much you want to meet with them. And Heavenly Father, lead us into greater trust and confidence in you, so that we might bear more fruit. But thank you for this wonderful reality that we know you, and we've got we'll never run out of things to learn and to see in you. And so bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to sing a hymn which I hear you've not sung since 2019, but is a personal favourite, and I found really helpful. And what is it? It's Love with Everlasting Love. Led by grace, that love to know, gracious spirit from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Heaven and earth shall fade and flee. Okay, I'm reading a different one. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. Let's stand and sing, shall we? Brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Bless you all.